Welcome to Sunday Morning at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us.
I'm sorry if this is bait and switch for some of you, that we're coming to get your fix of Revelation. And Pastor, if you have questions about, Pastor's been doing the series on Revelation, and he's been doing questions and answers and texting your questions to him. And so if you got those questions, go ahead and text it to him. And good luck with that. We are in our study of the book of Numbers, and our study of the book of Numbers continues. I should explain. I'm really grateful to be able to do this from time to time. The pulpit is a good spot, and we take it. Each of us that comes here to this place, whether it's Pastor Goss or Pastor Nate. By the way, if you didn't catch that, tomorrow's his birthday, Pastor Nate. Each of us that come here, we take this very seriously. We may not always be terribly serious while we're here, but we take it very seriously. And so we're here, Book of Numbers. And Numbers, if you didn't know, is the story of God's workers, God's warriors, God's worshipers, and their journey through the wilderness, being defined as their journey from Mount Sinai to Canaan, to the Promised Land. That's the Book of Numbers. That's the story. And we are in chapter 33. We are at a kind of pivotal point in this story of Numbers. Chapter 33 began this way. This is the route the Israelites followed as they marched out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. At the Lord's direction, Moses kept a written record of their progress. These are the stages of their march, identified by the different places where they stopped along the way. And then he goes on to recount the different places that they stopped. And that's what we've looked at in verses 3 through 11. We've talked about that before. By the way, I brought up all kinds of things with me to remind me to say certain things. And I ignored the very first one, which was this right here. This is my iPad. I don't have it up here for any other reason than to remind me to tell you that if you get the sermon notes on paper, that's great. You can also get them online. We don't mention that too often, but they are online. And you can even fill them out if you got one of these, whether it's an iPad or some other tablet device or even your phone, smartphone. And if you want any help in doing that and learning how it's done, just ask me after service. I'll be happy to tell you. There are several of you here that do that. You follow along in your iPad, fill it out. And that way, you don't have to bring a pen. Now, we've got you trained here, for good or bad, that the scripture tends to be on the screen. So many of you are to the point you don't bring a Bible, but some of you, your only job is to bring a pen. And you're failing. I want to remind you, bring a pen so that you can fill out the notes. But failing that, you could bring your phone or smart device and fill them out. Where were we? Oh, we were in Numbers, chapter 33. And so we're going along these stops on the way. And so we're recounting these stops. And God is taking them through these stops at this point in Numbers 33 because the generation he's talking to is about to go into the Promised Land, and he wants to remind them of where they've been and what has happened. And he's not doing that to remind them of all the bad things that happened so they would feel guilty. He's reminding them what happened so they remember the lessons that were taught and so that they would build their faith as they go forward into what has been promised to them. So they're doing that here. And we pick up where we left off in verse 12. They left the wilderness of Sin and camped at Dophkah. They left Dophkah and camped at Elush. They left Elush and camped at Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. Now, understand, he's talking to this generation of people that didn't experience this, or if they did, they were very young. Some of the people he was talking to weren't even born at this time. All of that generation that experienced this is already dead. And now this is a new generation, and so he's telling them, reminding them of the stories that they may or may not even been present for. And he's also telling stories at this point in verse 12 and through 13 and 14 that we haven't seen in the book of Numbers, because this all happened before the book of Numbers. It happened before they got to Mount Sinai. So to get this story, we have to go back to Exodus. So once again, we return to Exodus chapter 17. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Now, Exodus, it says place to place. Numbers fills that in for us, and we find out that it was Dophka and Elush, which doesn't make any difference because nothing happened at Dophka and Elush. They just spent the night and went on. And then it says, eventually they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. And you see, if you compare Exodus 17 and Numbers 33, same story, same thing. But in Exodus 17, we get the rest of the story. Therefore, the people contended, you may want to underline that, contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt? Tempt is another word you may want to underline. Tempt the Lord. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted or tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? In the whole journey of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, in all of their 40 years, there is probably nothing more central to understanding God and what he was doing with them. There's probably no story that is more applicable to us and who he has called us to be and what he wants to do with us than what happens right here in this story. This is the 33rd prophecy in Exodus. And in most biblical prophecies, there's some characters that are given, and they represent something else. And so in this story, there are four main characters mentioned. And I think the key to applying this story to us and understanding how it matters to us is understanding who is represented by these four characters. And more specifically, how are we represented in this story? The four characters are Israel, Moses, God. Now there's another character, the leaders of Israel. We're not going to count them. The fourth character was the rock. So which one is us? Well, it's not God, because we're not God. God's not us. People get in trouble when they get that wrong. God always plays himself, and he's doing so here. So who's playing our part? Well, let's look at the different roles here, right? And first, the role of Israel. And when I say the role, I mean, who do they represent in this story? what part do they play? Or turn that around and ask it another way. If we were to put ourselves in this story, would we be Israel? Well, do you remember where the name Israel came from? You have to go back all the way to Genesis. See, we keep going back and back in Scripture here, but go back to Genesis, and you had Abram. And God promised Abram that he was going to make him a great nation. And he changed his name to Abraham. And then Abraham had a son, Isaac. Abraham had a son, Isaac. And Isaac had a son, Esau. I heard some of you say Jacob. Esau, you forgot Esau, didn't you? So don't forget Esau. This is a little foreshadowing. Esau is going to come back to play in this, okay? But he had Esau. And Esau was the one who was in line to be the great nation. Esau was the one in line to be in the lineage. But Esau was tricked, deceived into selling his birthright. Esau was tricked, and his father was tricked into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. And so Jacob received the firstborn's blessing by the deceiver. That's what Jacob, the name Jacob means, is the deceiver. And Jacob gets the blessing. And so he's a deceiver. But then Jacob has this encounter with God. And you remember this. Jacob had this encounter with God where he wrestles with God. He tests God. And in Genesis 32, after contending with men and testing or tempting God, does that sound familiar? Did we read that somewhere? Just thinking. Anyway, in Genesis 32, God renames Jacob. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled, you have contended and tested God and with men and have prevailed." I'm going to say this very carefully because I don't want this to come across as anti-Semitic or insensitive or anything like that. But in this story in Exodus, Israel represents the natural person. The natural person. What do I mean by the natural person? A natural person, we would also call maybe the person of the sin nature, the old man. The natural person just looks at things naturally. The natural person is probably what you see most of the time walking around, friends and neighbors, people at the store, natural people, just people. People who are concerned about natural things. People that just live their life, go to work, come home, raise a family, go out, get entertained, go to restaurants, day after day after day, just live their life. The natural person is aware of earthly needs. There is no greater physical need than water. None. Maybe air. Can't go too long without air. But you can't go too long without water either. You can go weeks without food. You can only go days without water. Water is a very, very essential and very critical need. And we forget that. We forget that really easily in our day because if we get thirsty, we go to a drinking fountain or we pick up a bottle of water or we go to the tap and we turn it on. It's easy for us to get water. In this time, and really not too long ago, it was a day-to-day thing. You had to plan ahead. You had to think about it. I'm going to go here. Will there be water? Will I have enough water to get me through? And if there's no water, there's no life. It was a really important need. And at this point, understand that Israel numbered over 2 million people. Some people say as many as 6 million by this point, but we'll just say over 2 billion people, plus all their cattle and all their livestock, and every one of them needed water. And they were led out to this place, and there was no water. That's why they were upset, because it was a big need. It was a real, this was not your three-year-old in the middle of the night saying, "Daddy, I'm thirsty, can I have a drink?" No, this was real. This was, yeah, this was important. So there they were, and they had these earthly needs. But see, the natural person isn't just aware of earthly needs. Those are the only needs the natural person really thinks about. What to drink, what to eat, what to wear. What makes me happy? What takes care of my physical needs? What takes care of my emotional needs? What takes care of my relational needs? What takes care of my needs for my family? What takes care of the needs of my social life? What takes care of my educational needs? Just natural needs. That's the natural person. Just thinking about natural needs. There is nothing to the natural person but natural needs, because the natural person is unaware of spiritual realities. The natural person is unaware of spiritual realities. They may know about God. They may understand that, yeah, maybe. Understand this. Israel had not been intimate with God in the same way that Moses had at this point. Israel had not heard God. They had not. It wasn't until they got to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, they heard the voice of God, and they said, "Don't ever do that again. You talk to Moses, don't talk to us." That is scary stuff. So at this point, they hadn't been there yet. And so they were, but don't let them all off the hook, because to this point, Moses had participated in 34 miracles. Say that again, 34 miracles. And Israel had seen 23 of them. Israel had witnessed 23 miracles. But all they were concerned about were their earthly needs, and they were oblivious to the spiritual reality. Because the natural person, the old man, the sin nature, the person that is oblivious to spiritual realities, the natural person doesn't doubt the miracles. Natural person sees miracles and does not doubt the miracle. He doubts the source of the miracle. Some of you said, you know, my neighbors would see this miracle, you see this great, if God would just do this, everybody would turn to God. No, they won't. Because the natural person sees the miracle, doubts the source of the miracle. The natural person won't doubt the healing. They'll doubt the source of the healing. Oh, you found a good doctor. How nice. Oh, things worked out. Well, circumstances just came together, didn't they? Must have been karma. The natural person won't doubt the provision. They'll doubt the source of the provision. Life is a miracle, and the natural person doesn't doubt the miracle of life. They doubt the source of the miracle of life. That's why you have a lot of problems now. They're oblivious to the source. They're unaware of the spiritual reality that is. 1 Corinthians says, "But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means." So Israel was the natural person. Let's look at the role of Moses. Role of Moses. Who does Moses represent in this story? If Israel represents the natural person, then Moses represents the religious person. The religious person. Excuse me, I have one advantage over most of you. I actually am holding a bottle of water. And talking about water just really made me thirsty. I'm sorry. I see some of you with your cups going, "Yeah, that's a good time." All right. Moses is the religious person, and I say that in the best sense possible. I don't mean hypocritical religious person. I mean the type of person that is aware of spiritual need. Many people come to church and get involved in religion because they are aware that there's a spiritual need. Moses, you know, at some point God reveals himself to us and we see that we are not him. We see how good he is and how not good we are. We see that we don't match up. Our goodness doesn't match up. Our power does not match up. We see what he's done, the works of his hands, they're all testimony to him. And we say, we're not that. And we have a spiritual need. In fact, we realize that we've been living to this point like Israel, just a natural person, just taking care of natural needs. And all of a sudden, there's a spiritual reality that hits on us. And we see this. See, I asked you which of these characters represent us, and it was a trick question. Israel and Moses both represent us. We're Moses when we realize that we have a spiritual need. When we recognize what God has done, we acknowledge that he is and that he has blessed us and that we need more than what we can provide. But we're also Israel with that old nature that causes us trouble, that contends with us, that struggles with us, not wanting to recognize the source of life. That part of us that just wants to take care of those natural needs and ignore the spiritual reality that's going on. You know, it's really interesting in the English language that contend and content are only one letter apart. I don't know what that means, but it's there. That's us. Thirsty, doubting, testing God, struggling with that part of us that knows that there's a spiritual reality. Moses, who is a religious person, who is unaware of a solution, but is aware of the source. He's unaware of a solution, but aware of the source. Moses, we've been there right with Moses. We don't have the answers. He goes to God, he goes, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. I don't have any answers. I look at this story. If you look back up there at that Exodus passage there, just read through that and read that like he's talking to himself. Israel really didn't have to be there because we've had these conversations with ourselves. Testing, contending, doubting. What are you going to do? Why are you struggling with me? Why are you testing me like this? Why are you questioning God like this? I don't know. Why don't you do something and find out? That's just the conversation we have with ourselves. I don't know what to do. Moses comes to his source and he says, what do I do? I think they're going to kill me. Have you ever felt like your doubts just may kill you? Have you ever felt like that natural person within you is about to take over and have its way with you? Paul did. He said, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. There's his Moses. But there is another power within me, here's his Israel, that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And notice in Exodus that God does not chastise Moses. He doesn't get on to Israel. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't say, why are you fussing like this? There are no words of condemnation from God. Not for the doubting, not even the testing. He just looks at him and he says, it's okay. I got a plan. here's what you need to do. And God takes Moses and the leaders of Israel to a rock concert. I mean, to the rock. Crush a grape and you're going to get grape juice. Crush an apple and you're going to get apple juice. Crush an orange and you're going to get a really tangy soda. That's a joke. Never mind. Crush a rock and you're not going to get rock juice. There is no water in a rock. None. They are incompatible. But Moses strikes the rock with the rod. We haven't mentioned the rod, but the rod is symbolizes God's judgment. And water comes out. And it's not just a trickle. He wasn't just knocking condensation off the rock. It was a gusher, enough for every man, woman, child, cow, donkey, sheep, over 2 million plus. Everyone. So real quickly, let's talk about the role of the rock. Hey, there it is. Look there. The role of the rock. The rock is Jesus. Don't have to guess about this, because the Paul tells us plainly. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food. Now, he's walking us through Exodus here. And all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. You see, the event in Exodus 17 is a prophetic event, giving us an Old Testament look, which is going to become a New Testament reality. You jump ahead to the New Testament and the book of John, and you have this story in chapter 7. After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death, but soon it was time for the Jewish Festival of Shelters. Now, the Festival of Shelters is a festival that celebrates how God preserved Israel in their 40 years through the wilderness when they lived in shelters instead of houses. And Jesus' brothers tell him, come on, let's go to the Festival of Shelters. And Jesus says, no, they're trying to kill me, so no thanks, you go ahead. But in verse 10, it says, after his brothers left for the festival, Jesus also went, though secretly, staying out of public view. Then in verse 14, it says, then midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. Now, midway through the festival means 4 days in, because this festival was 8 days long. And during the Festival of Shelters, what happened was the priest would come down to the Pool of Siloam with these big water jugs, and they would fill up the water jugs, and then they would go in front of hundreds of thousands of Jews there around the Temple Mount area. They would go up to the top of the Temple Mount, and they would take the water jugs, and they would pour out the water on the pavement. And that was symbolic of the provision of water coming out of the rock back in Exodus. And they would do this every day. But on the last day, the eighth day, they would do it for 7 days. All 7 days, they would go down. They would fill up their water jugs. They would go to the Temple Mount. They would pour it out on the pavement. On the eighth day, they wouldn't do it. On the eighth day, there was no water poured out. And that was symbolizing that they were now in the promised land. They had received their inheritance. And they didn't need the miraculous water out of the rock. But they were wrong. And on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not entered into his glory. Jesus is the rock out of whom flows living water. He was the one that Israel's leaders witnessed. Remember in Exodus The Jewish leaders went up and they watched as the rock was struck with the rod of God's judgment. And in John, the Jewish leaders were the ones that were there as Jesus was struck. John 19:37, and as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Jesus is the rock struck by the rod of God's judgment. Here's the thing. Who struck the rock? Moses. We did. It was Moses. Out of a need from that natural person, out of the need from the people of Israel. And by extension, it's us holding that rod. And because of our need, Jesus was struck. And he was crushed. And he was wounded. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. And what you need to know tonight is two things. The first is this: the answer is always Jesus. That sounds like a joke. It's not. It's not. The answer is always Jesus. Because at the end of every question, he's always the answer. You want to know what? It's Jesus. You want to know how? It's Jesus. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. How am I going to handle my earthly natural needs? With a heavenly answer. It's Jesus. If you're a natural person, you say, that doesn't make any sense. I don't need a prayer meeting. I need healing. The answer is Jesus. You say, well, I don't need spiritual stuff. I need a job. I don't need a scripture verse. I need... So you're telling me you don't need a rock. You need water. The answer is Jesus. He told the woman in Samaria, those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. The second thing you need to know is grace is offered even when you aren't aware you need it. The grace of God was given to Israel even when they weren't aware that they needed it. God could have just wiped their silly, demanding, doubting, testing, grumbling carcasses right off the desert. Instead, he offered himself. Paul put it this way, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I don't deserve what he did for me. That's what makes it grace. You don't deserve what God did for you. That's what makes it grace. You didn't even know you needed it when he did it. That's what makes it grace. But we're invited. Gave you a verse from Revelation anyway. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life, which flows from the rock. And that rock is Christ. That's the good news. The place of doubting, the place of contention and testing is the place where God chooses to bless us. The rock has already been struck. The water's already flowing. He just says, come and drink.
Thank you for joining us for tonight's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We also gather on Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next time for Wednesday night at Faith Assembly. Faith Assembly's Wednesday night is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.